We are in our teaching series, Letters from Peter. This is week 5. If you have your Bibles, we're only going to be at 4 verses this week. Now, that's kind of rare a little bit for me, but I promise you we're not getting out early. So, we might get out early today. If there was ever a week we might get out early, it might be this week. But anyways, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. And they're some of the richest Bible verses in really all of the Bible. They are so impactful. They are so meaningful. I could teach probably for an hour on each one of these verses. But the subtitle of our lesson this morning is Chosen. Now, that's a very kind of popular word in modern times. A lot of people watch the TV show or the YouTube show, whatever it's on, Chosen. I have not spent any significant time watching that, but I know Lori has, and so that's just a popular concept because that is at the very heart of the gospel, that we are chosen by God. And that's a good feeling, because how many people have ever felt overlooked, or you felt just not chosen or not welcome on the team or overlooked or not wanted? And our God wants you. Our God wants us.
Amen.
He has chosen us. He has said, I am initiating because I need these people. I shouldn't say need. God doesn't need anything. But it is extremely personal to God to have you. And he has chosen us. 1 Peter chapter 2. Actually, you know what? We're just going to read these 4 verses together. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Oh, you know what? The wind knocked me to side. We almost got into 2 Peter.
Yeah, you need it, brother.
My notes don't line up with that. I need that 4 verse. Give me the 4 verses. It's Father's Day. We got stuff that we're doing here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race.
You know what? I did 2 Peter in here, actually, in the...
Oh, did you? Oh, well, hey. If you're following along, it may not match on what you got there.
No,
so we try to keep you on your toes. Ewok, he's almost always on it. So you get nothing but grace, buddy. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, underline that word if you're an underliner. Because all of these things are one thing. It's one thing to say all of these things to people that you're indifferent to. It's one thing to say all of these things to people that you are somewhat, you know, feel for. But that word, although we kind of gloss over it, is God saying, you are deeply loved. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray, and then we'll unpack this for a couple of minutes. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for bringing the sun and keeping the rain away. And Lord, I thought it was going to be kind of overcast. And Lord, you've brought a very nice day for us to be out here and to worship you. Lord, I pray that we would just learn from your word this morning and be challenged and reminded that we have been chosen for a reason. Lord, just give us eyes to see and ears to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. It changes everything when you think about it like that. That's one of the reasons why God has called some people to preach God's word. One of the reasons. Because when we're at home reading it, which is absolutely necessary, absolutely pivotal, you know, sometimes we read over them words like that. But the preacher, hopefully, can sometimes help us to hit, it's like a speed bump. Like, stop for a second and realize that God didn't just choose us because he somehow had to or was obligated to or was under compulsion to, but God chose us out of great love for us, a love that we cannot really even fully understand because we can't love the way God does. He loves in utter perfection. He loves in utter beauty. He loves in such a way that, again, it's different than us. And we try to be like that. We are created to be like that. In fact, that's what Peter says here. He says to a group of Christians that are not going through their best life now. He says these things to Christians that have financial problems. I'm not going to have anybody raise hands because I know that if it's not now, it's been in the past or it could be in the future. We all know what it's like to have stress over finances, stress over relationships, stress over, you know, our kids and what they're doing, how they're doing, so on and so forth. You know, we don't really relate to the persecution in the United States, but these folks were under persecution and they were on the precipice. They were on the verge of great persecution that was coming. And Peter writes this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to encourage them. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We talked about the priesthood last week. We're going to touch on it again this morning for just a minute. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This is such a beautiful and powerful group of verses and words here that make up this verse. Because that's what we are when we belong to Jesus Christ. We are not just random groups of people that have nothing in common, nothing, you know, no togetherness, no unity, no continuity. Peter says, you are actually a chosen race. And that word has things in common with generation. We're almost a totally unique people group here in this world. The Bible would say, and Peter's actually going to say here in a verse or two, we are actually exiles here in this life, Christians are. When we come to Christ, we become new creatures in Christ. We have a new citizenship. We are actually a, from God's perspective, we are a people group. Okay, like people from Africa, people from Asia, people from South America, people from all different parts of the world. They have their own flavor. They have their own ways of doing things. It's actually very beautiful. It's actually something, if you want to do something kind of neat one of these days, just kind of look and see how different, even church groups, worship on Sundays in different countries in Africa or different parts of the world. And then understand something, that they have different ways of cooking their foods. They have different ways of singing songs. And understand this, that one of these days when we are in heaven forever, in eternity with Christ, we are going to, in perfection, have this beautiful mosaic, this collage of peoples and nationalities and all of these things, all worshiping God forever. But so think of it like that. Christians in this world, we are a chosen race. We are a kind of a, from God's perspective, we are a unique, precious people group. That's kind of cool because as we look around, we notice, hey, we're all pretty different even amongst that, and that God did that on purpose. That's one of the most beautiful things about the family of God. Is that you can be from any of those places we talked about, South America, Asia, Africa, United States, Europe, Middle East, wherever it might be. And even though our skin tones might be different, and our languages might be different. And the way we cook that food, I like the heat, and you can do that in all kinds of different ways. Some of you don't. All of those people from, again, can become a part of one chosen people.
Yes.
We're a chosen generation. We're united as a family. We're set apart from the rest of the world. And Christians, no matter where we're from, no matter what we look like on the outside, we are a part of this precious family, speaking of Father's Day, and it is our commission to go to the other parts of the world, people that might look like us on the outside, but they're not a part of this chosen race, this chosen generation. And we want them to be, because it's a great family reunion. That's where we're headed, is a great family reunion. And we want to go to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. I want you to look at these empty chairs today. It's a nice group that we have today. We've been through the ringer, this church. We're just going to keep going. But every one of these seats, and eventually when we get into a permanent, like, they all represent somebody. They may look like us or they may not, but they're invited to join this chosen race, this chosen generation. We also are a royal priesthood. We talked about this last week, so we won't get in too much depth with this, but Peter says you're a chosen race and you are a royal priesthood. The priests in the Old Testament essentially did the ministry. They were, you know, doing the incense and doing the sacrifices and doing the temple maintenance and doing the things. And the temple was a symbol of Christ. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will rebuild it. There was something greater than the temple there. He spoke of the temple of his body. So the temple in the Old Testament is where you went to get your sins dealt with. The temple in the Old Testament is where you went to worship God. The temple in the Old Testament is where you went to get near as close as you could to God. If you were a Jew, you can get a little bit closer. It's just the way God did it. There's lots of reasons. If you were a Gentile, you could only get so close. They had outer courts. The priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. So, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that there was a veil that separated the common and the holy, and Jesus died, took care of our sins, and God ripped that curtain from the top to the bottom, separating or removing that separation forever. Peter says here, and in many other parts of the New Testament, now we are the priests. God has, in a manner of speaking, been unleashed. The Holy of Holies is Christ, and he is everywhere. So priests, we're not confined to a building or a piece of land or here or there. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, the day and the hour is coming where you will not worship God on this hill or that mountain or on this mountain. That's coming to an end. The Holy of Holies is everywhere that Jesus is. We are the priests all throughout this world. Doing the temple maintenance, doing the ministry, so to speak, so that people can be brought near to God. Peter says, you are that. If you're a Christian, you are a part of a royal priesthood, which means, amongst all the things we just talked about, that we do not defile ourselves with sin. We do not live a double lifestyle. In the Old Testament, the priest would have to do lots of ceremonial cleansings because it was a sermon illustration of the spiritual cleansing that the Holy Spirit gives us in Christ. So we're separated. When we live as Christians, listen to me. Let's just say it. We know that we are imperfect. We know that we make mistakes. We know that we are not the perfect priest of all priests, Christ, but we are to be like him. In other words, if you're a Christian, when we sin, That generally speaking means that should be the exception to the rule. I know that we stumble, all of us do.
Yes, yes.
But the general tune of your life is bringing people to Christ. The general tune of our life is, aren't you glad there's only four verses this week? We're priests, men, women, black, white.
It's true.
We're priests in the service of our King. So we live different. We're also, with that in mind, we are a holy nation. What does a nation have? It's a little bit different than being a chosen generation, but it's similar. We are a race that is unique on God's planet, but we are also, in a manner of speaking, a nation here. Jesus says to pray that the kingdom of God be established on earth as it is in heaven. But we don't do that through force or intimidation or anything like that. We do that essentially through love and declaring the gospel. But we are a holy nation governed, I got to be careful so I don't shatter my iPad, but governed by holy spiritual laws. We're a holy nation.
Yes.
We don't write the mail. We don't add to this or make it say what we want. We simply, in love, tell the world, this is our God. This is who he is.
Yes.
These are the marching orders. These are the things that please him. These are the things that do not please him. And in love, we say to the world, I was a beggar. I was an alien. I wasn't a citizen of this holy nation. I was wandering around this world as a beggar, but I found bread. By God's grace, he chose me. He chose me.
Yes.
He showed me where the bread was. He showed me where the bread was. And as a beggar, I'm a fellow beggar. I just want to tell you where the bread is. I want you to become a citizen of this nation. I want you to come under the loving kingship of Jesus. I want you to go all in for him. That's what we do. We are a part of a nation. One of these days, we will live in an absolutely amazing kingdom that, again, we see established on this earth as it is in heaven. Don't wait just for heaven. Don't wait for that. That's what we do too often, is we're like, I cannot wait to finally live in the kingdom of Jesus once I die. It will be so much more potent. It will be so much more powerful. It will be so much more prominent. But listen, you are here. You are here.
Yes.
Right now to see that beginning on this earth as it is in heaven, with your families, with your neighbors, with your co-workers, with the people that you know, people that you live next to. That's what we are here for, is to just share the love, share the light, as Peter's going to say here in a second, that they might be attracted to come into the family, to join the nation, to join the priesthood. You don't have to wear weird clothes. I'm not going to ask anybody you don't have to wear the collar thing. That's what our Episcopal friends do, and that's okay. At least the priests do, but we're a part of that priesthood in the service. We don't just get saved and just ho-hum through this boring life. Oh, no, we are on mission as priests. Let's continue. We got to get, that was only part of verse 1. By the way, these four privileges that we just talked about, the generation, chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation. Peter says, a people for his own possession. See, God delights in you. He delights in us individually and as this church, plus all of the other wonderful churches that are a part of his kingdom as well, all over the place. And he delights in us. We are a people for his own possession. It's very personal to God. He doesn't just save us and put us. You ever buy something and you were obsessed with it, and then after 4 minutes or 2 days, you're like, I don't like that game. I don't like that hat. I don't like this. I don't care about it. It's like, I thought it was going to be, I got to have some buyer remorse. Lori will take things back to the store for you. She loves to take things back to the store. I do not get her gifts. On my own, we go and get gifts. That way, she can pick it out. She can take it back. She can keep it. I don't get my feelings hurt. We don't go to counseling, all these things. So, but we are very much a prized possession to our God. I want you to know that. We don't talk about it like we should. He thinks about you. In fact, he determined how many hairs are on your head. He is very invested in you. He died and paid a high price for you. He is right here with you. And Peter says, we are a chosen race, a holy royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. And none of that you can buy. None of that you are born with. None of that you can do for yourself. That is from God. He changes us into that. Peter expounds on why did God do all that? Why did God save us? Why did God choose us? Why did God do these things? That so you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He saved you so that he can use you to essentially be an instrument in his hands to show the world that he exists, that he is beautiful, that he loves you and he loves them. He saved us. He does not need us to do that. But he saved us that we may proclaim the excellencies of him. Sing those songs. Share these scriptures. Love people the way he does. He saved you to be those priests to make him known in this world. Now, there are other things God does, of course. The heavens declare his glory. There's all kinds of things that he does that only he can do. But Peter says here that you are involved with showing the world how excellent God is. Isn't that great? Doesn't that make you want to live for Christ in a more pure way? Because what people think of us, if they hear that we're with Christ, they start to equate those things. Some of that's fair, some of it's not. Some of that we have to just let go. Because the second they say, well, yeah, you said a cuss word. It's like, come on, get over it. But we love people. We're committed to God and his law. Jesus said it like this, and we're going to read a couple other verses in this same context at the end. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus did not save you so that you can be this dim light that gets put under a basket. You don't say anything. No one sees you. No one sees anything by you. You know, that's what a lamp is for. It's not to look at the lamp. It's to see the things. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. I think, Harold, you're a driver, or were a driver. I mean, you probably know what that's like. You come into some of the big cities, like, I can see something. Maybe you're driving all night. You can see the lights. You can see life. You're going to find the gas station if you need the gas station for gas or food or the bath or whatever. But you know that there's civilization. There's life. There's people. There's hope. Jesus said, I think Peter is echoing this. You were saved to declare his excellencies. Jesus says, you are the light of the world to share the excellencies, to show the excellencies. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Jesus didn't save you for you to be quiet. Jesus didn't save you for you not to witness. Jesus didn't save you for you not to share your testimony. And I know what the enemy will say to you. You can't share what you've been through, or maybe even what you're still struggling with, because, you know, in this holy nation, we've got it all together, right? Wrong. The church needs to be a place where we can say, guess what? I messed up this week. I'm struggling this week. I want to be a better light. I want to shine more excellencies, but I'm struggling with this addiction, or I'm having these bitter feelings, or I'm going through these financial problems, or I'm having a crisis of faith. And the church does not stab itself in the back. The church says, let's go. I was struggling with that last year. I was struggling with that the year before. I am struggling with that. Wow, I'm so glad I'm not alone. I'm so glad, as Peter's going to say in a second, as sojourners and aliens and people that are here that we don't even belong here, but we are here for these reasons, we can be brothers or sisters in arms. Amen. Don't keep Christ to yourself. Once you were not a people, Peter says, but now you are God's people. Hear what Peter's saying. The best Christians in the world need to be reminded of these things. Peter draws them back. Remember when you weren't a Christian? Remember when you went to bed at night and had no hope of salvation? No hope that you would see your loved ones in eternity? No hope of forgiveness? You had no inner peace because without the Holy Spirit living inside of us, I can't even imagine living in this world right now. Are we going to get nuked? Do we have real governments? No, we're not. There's some good rabbit, Sharon. There's some good rabbit holes. One of these days, let's get this thing built a little bit more before we start going down that rabbit trail and have to start all over again. But you know what I'm talking about? Is the dollar even worth anything? Are we at war? Is this happening? Wars, rumors of wars? But we've got that spirit inside of us that says Jesus Christ is in absolute control. Peter says here, remember, you were once not a people. You were not a chosen race. You were not a part of this holy nation. You were not in the priestly service. But now you are God's people. You were not, now you are. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Sometimes, let me tell you, sometimes when you're going through the woes and the anxieties and the fears and the doubts and all of those things, sometimes what you need to do, I'm going to save you some time going to counseling. I'm going to save you some time, in those ways. And sometimes you still need to do those things, and that's okay. But sometimes you just need to remember where you came from. Sometimes God says, I want you to remember that you were once without salvation. Now you are saved. You once had no direction. Now you've got the God of all direction that is holding on to you. You were once alienated from God. Now you are brought closer to than a brother to God. Sometimes we need just to remember what life was like, where our destiny was before Jesus Christ chose us and brought us near to him. And again, the greatest Christians can use a reminder in that regard. First Peter 2:11, beloved, remember, this is all under the pretense of a God that is absolutely infatuated and has endless love for his sons and daughters. A God that is not looking. Some of us, it's Father's Day. Some of us have dads that were exceptional. Some of us had dads that were less than. Most of us probably have dads that were some kind of mix. Some of us have dads we can go bus or chops. Some of us don't have that anymore. Some of us, we think about how we're dads. And we start thinking, man, I'm a little bit more like my dad than I thought I was. And some of us had them dads. My dad was a phenomenal baseball player. He didn't spend a whole lot of time with us. We played, but we weren't very good. But when we would, it would be like, throw the ball like this. Catch the ball. It was never quite, his heart was in the right place. But, it wasn't, it could have been a lot worse, but he just never really made dad real happy. It's like, I wasn't as bad as I was the last catch we had, I can tell you that. I only got 7 criticisms. But God is not like that with us. God sees us. He knows our flaws. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our fears. He knows our faithlessness. He knows when we have been less than. He knows all the things, and yet he loves you the most. There's people that don't, they think they know you. They think they know all your flaws. God knows the flaws that you don't even know that you have. beloved, to this greatly, deeply, passionately, personally loved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, we don't belong here. This is not our home. This world, with all of the great things that we have, especially in the United States, but we know that there are things that are just wicked. We know that there are things that are just not pleasing to God. We know that we are here today, but in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, for some of the maybe the younger ones, if I'm here in my 90s, I'm going to be a little bit upset. Don't you keep me alive. They have all these things. This will make you feel like you're 19. You keep that away from me. I'm 45. I'm emptying this out, and I don't want to be here in my 90s and 100s and all. People will say that kind of stuff. They're going to live into your 100s. I don't, unless, well, maybe. It's all, if I can feel like I did in my 30s or something, maybe. But we're exiles. We are sojourners. This is like the third, fourth, fifth time Peter has said this, guys. Listen, we are to be good citizens. We're going to talk about that next week. We're to be good citizens where we are at. We're not here to start revolutions. We're not here to cause problems. We are here to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But we know this is not our ultimate home. And again, as Christians, we have an undercurrent of faith and hope that says it doesn't matter how bad this gets. This is as close to hell as I will ever be. Sojourners and exiles, to abstain. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Beloved, don't do business the way that they do as people that are citizens of this rock that we live on. Don't be caught up in sexual immorality. Don't be caught up in the desires of the flesh. Don't be caught up in the things that Satan wants for you that have a temporary, maybe a temporary benefit, a temporary good feeling. Don't be fooling around with the drugs, the alcohol. Don't be fooling around with bad relationships. Don't be fooling around with those things. Again, you are only passing through here. And Peter says, because they wage war on your soul. I won't have us raise hands, but just think about this and be honest with yourself. As a Christian, if you're anything like me, there have been times I'm like, what am I doing? And I don't even feel saved because there's sin waging war on my soul. Because I'm behaving like not a citizen of the kingdom of Christ, but of the world, with my unforgiveness, with my lust, with my gossip, with my, insecurities, whatever it might be. You plug it in on your own. You know what you battle with. I don't. And in this context, that's not really the main thing. There is a war being waged for your soul. You see, if you're a Christian, I'm going to just tell you something. A lot of good people disagree with this, but I am going to tell you right now, if you are a Christian, you will always be a Christian. There is nothing that will ever take that away from you. You aren't powerful enough to end that. It's not about you. You were the one chosen, and he will never leave you. He is holding on to you. But I will tell you, so Satan, when he looks, Satan is not sovereign. Satan is not God. Satan does not know everything. So when Satan is looking, he's going to go, that looks like a child of God. Only God knows those things. That looks like a child of God. I cannot take their salvation, but boy, I can sure make them not feel like they're saved. Peter didn't feel like he was saved when he rejected Christ. You remember that? And he denied him in front of the middle school-aged girl. Satan loves those consolation prayers. He would love to send us all to hell for eternity and kind of break that eternal hold that God has on us. He can't do that, but it's a good secondary, a silver medal for him. What if they don't even know they're saved? What if they don't even feel like they're saved? What if they're not useful in the kingdom? What if they don't have that assurance of heaven? What if every waking moment they're wondering, God, are you going to let me go? God, I messed up again. I did things I knew I shouldn't do. And those things you need to go to war with. Satan loves that kind of a thing. And that sin will start to collect on us. It doesn't break our salvation, but it wages war on our soul. Remember, Peter's writing to Christians. He said, and that's why he says, beloved, you are so loved. Don't fool around with that. You are loved. You've seen these movies. Some of them are pretty good. I don't watch a ton of them. But, you know, you got like the, maybe it's the gal and there's this like the bad boy on the motorcycle. He's not, and he's kind of like the womanizer, but he's so good looking. But he always doesn't really go all in for her. And then you got like the other guy here, like Peter Parker, that's like, he's got a good job. Maybe he's not like James Dean or something, but like he's pretty, like he's going to take care of you. And this guy over here is going, that guy does not like you. He's got three other girls he's talking to. Some of you guys are going, wait a minute. Oh, that was me before Christ. Don't talk like that. And that's kind of what I hear Peter saying. Like, listen, you are beloved by God. Go all in for him. Don't waste your time on the playboy. Don't waste your time on the guy that is in it for all the wrong reasons. And of course, I could go girl to guy too. Right. Guys, don't waste your time on the girls that are like that either. But you hear what I'm saying? You've got a God, Peter's saying. You are beloved by him. The things of that world are lying to you. As the great Charles Spurgeon says, and I think I posted this last night, I mean, sin doesn't even pay its servants well in this life. Our sins hurt us. We're foreigners. We're travelers. Don't put down roots in this life. That's what the sexual immorality is all about. That is what the alcoholism is all about. That is what the bad relationships, that is what these things, the sin, it's wanting you to put roots down here. And this world is passing away. Do not pass away with it. Let's finish. Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Now listen, for our purposes, I think it's appropriate when you read that in that context, just think of non-believers. Okay? Because a Gentile is just anybody that wasn't ethnically Jewish, but it can have a secondary meaning of just essentially someone that doesn't know God. Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, those that don't know God, keep it honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This goes back to the fact that we are to declare the excellencies of God to this world. You cannot fool around with sin and make much of God. You cannot do those two things. You cannot be salt water and fresh water at the same time. You cannot be a square and a circle at the same time. If you are, or me, or anyone else, if we are fooling around with the passions of the flesh, not making the excellencies of God known, then we cannot be this example to these non-believers that we are called to be. Every word, every action, every decision. Is this challenging? I hope it is. Is if you're listening to preaching that isn't challenging to you, you're not listening to a good sermon. And understand that the preacher always has preached this to himself 5, 6, 10 times for every time you've heard it. But we are to live well among the non-believers. We are to speak with words seasoned with salt. We are to love people even if they are not lovable or loving back. We are to show Christ to this world. Let's end with this. Jesus says, again, same passage that we read earlier. It's the next verse down. Matthew 5:16. Jesus continues, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus did not say, do your good works so that you can get saved. Jesus didn't say that. That's not how it works. You don't work so that you can get in this holy nation. You don't work. So Jesus did all that at the cross. All the works that needed to be done were done by Christ. Jesus says, you let your light shine, like Peter says, to these Gentiles, to these non-believers, so that they may see your good works. The things that I want to do with this little ministry were a seed. You're going to hear me keep saying that. We're in kind of a major transition. And I don't know how it'll work or how it's going to go and what the next steps are going to look like. But I am telling you, this seed is going to plant an orchard one of these days. And the things that we're going to do in this community are going to bring spiritual shock and awe. That's what we're going to do. And so, and why? Because when they see the good works, Jesus says, they may give glory to God. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the way it works. God saves you. God saves us. He makes us a citizen in his kingdom. He puts us in his royal priesthood of service. He makes us a unique people group that stands out amongst the entire people groups of the world because of our love. Love for him and love for them. And then Jesus says, and with that, that's how his excellencies are made known. You let your light shine. He is the light of the world. In a secondary sense, we kind of cast that light, him in us, to the world, that people may give glory to God in heaven. These non-believers that Peter has in mind, he wants them to come to God. He wants them to understand this salvation, this chosenness, this calling, this forgiveness, this citizenship in the kingdom of Christ. You see, we weren't called just to keep rules. There are some, quote unquote, I guess you call them rules, commandments, desires, things that God tells us he wants for his people. But it is so that others may come to know him. Peter says on the day of visitation, that they may see your good deeds. You see, again, we've said this the last several weeks. Peter heard Jesus' words. We read, we're blessed to read the words of Jesus. Peter had them ringing in his ear. Could you imagine if Jesus, if we could hear the actual words that Jesus said? Again, we're blessed to be able to read them. So Peter remembered when Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, hey, your good works can be an instrument that God uses to reach and save more people. Peter says, let your conduct among the Gentiles be honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's a day that God is going to come and visit with these people. And the way God uses our actions, our words, our good works, he uses that as a way to draw men unto himself. See how important it is to be chosen? Hey, we'll see you guys. You see how important it is to be chosen? You see what a great honor that is to be chosen?